introduction. So glad to be here. So with that, howdy!
Howdy.
Awesome. So as Zach so kindly said, my name is Benjamin Pinkerton, and fun story, just being here in this group at Anderson, and specifically in college ministry, I remember coming to A&M, and I did this thing called the Corps of Cadets, and it was freshman orientation week, and it was rough, and I remember walking across the street and walking into the Anderson College auditorium, and I sat down in the front row on the right side, three chairs from the aisle, and I remember looking up, and this guy named Matt Morton was the college pastor at the time, and I remember him communicating the Word of God in a way for me that was like, man, the power that the Word of God brings, and preaching in a way that the Word of God is the way that we decide and we make decisions, the way that we live wisely, the way that we surround ourselves in community. And so that really just changed the trajectory for me. All throughout college, I was very involved at Anderson, specifically Anderson College. But then I would come over here and listen to Brian. So I'd go there and then come here. So I did that for 3 years, then 2 years at Southwood, where I was engaged I got engaged at the end of my senior year. And so I went and joined the wifey over there. And then from there, moved over to Creekside to start it up after 1 year in crew, where I specifically worked with discipleship of cadets in the Corps. So I've been at all three campuses. Well, now there's many more, but I was at the three original campuses. It was so fun to be there. And every time I'm in there, I've gotten to preach a couple times at Anderson College recently. And just sitting and looking at the lives of these college students and saying, man, people are coming in right now that were where I was just a few years ago, where God really grabbed a hold of me and showed me the power of the Word of God and the power of community. So just really, really pumped to be here with you guys. And so with that, I can't get away from not showing you my beautiful family. So this is my wife, Kara, and our 6 week and 1 day old, Charlie Joy Pinkerton, right? Just another picture, because they cute. So this also is them. And so we are sleeping great. And if you want any advice, tips on parenting, please come to us, because we have it all figured out. And with that, I'd like to pray for us so we can go into more truth-telling. Okay, with that, let's pray. Oh, Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you, God, for this opportunity for us to gather here. Thank you that this is a church that we want to lift up the name of Jesus. And the way we do that is through the revelation of your word, God, that you have revealed yourself to us. That everything that we can even know about you is revealed in your word, God. And so I just thank you that we get this opportunity to come here and to learn about scripture and how it impacts and intersects our lives. And I pray for each person in this room. I pray this morning as we study your scripture that it's not just more knowledge, because we don't just need more knowledge, more intelligence. God, we need transformation, not just education. And so I just pray that this morning you would teach us something that truly impacts us, that changes us, God. And I can't do that with my words. I can't do that with eloquent speech, God. The only way that's going to happen is through the Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out. And so, Lord, I just invite you to that right now. But I know that we come into this room pretty distracted. There's a lot of things going on in our lives and lots of things out there. And there's also lots of things in this room that can distract us. And I just pray that you would remove those, God, that we can focus, that we can listen to what you have to say to us. And I'm just excited to see what you're going to do through this time. So God, I just ask that in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you've been with us, last week we started through the summer series of the Old Testament characters. And so some people might ask, why do we do Old Testament character studies? Why do we do character studies at all? And it might be confusing, because you might think the reason we do a character study is to learn more, just simply know more about the Bible, know more about characters in history. And that is one facet of why we do character studies. Another facet, I mean, we look at these characters and we recognize that every human being, apart from Jesus Christ, is sinful and broken and messed up. So all the heroes of the Bible that we study and read about, they also have tremendous flaws. And they show us some amazing ways of being faithful to God, but they also show us some ways to avoid maybe walking away from God. And so that's another facet. But when we study scripture, we hear this in the New Testament especially, that Jesus came to fulfill all of scripture. What does that mean? Jesus came to fulfill all of scripture. Does that mean I can find Jesus in every paragraph in the Bible? Well, no. But at the same time, as we study these characters, what we're actually seeing is the theology presented by these authors, it's showing these characters walking in faithfulness, which really does actually point to Jesus, because Jesus perfectly obeyed every single theological imperative. He followed perfectly every single law in the Mosaic Law. He followed perfectly the standard of righteousness. I love listening to Isaac and his testimony and being baptized and talking about how, man, he recognized and needed to repent. But he also recognized that even now as a believer that he's prone to fall short. And that's all of us. And yet Jesus perfectly obeyed. And so as we study a character today, I just love this character because I really do think he shows us a really wonderful way of thinking about ourselves and about the ways we pursue either God or we walk into idolatry. And I think that all of us in some ways, there's things in our lives that cause us to stumble and not walk directly towards Jesus. And we all have our different things that we struggle with, right? The things that no one sees and sometimes the things that lots of people see. And yet this character specifically shows he walks into a very broken nation, a morally decrepit and spiritually destitute nation, the southern kingdom of Judah. And he starts out as king as an 8-year-old, and he completely turns the nation around in his 31 years of reigning. And so I think there's a lot we can learn. This guy's name is Josiah, King Josiah. And his story is shown in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, but also kind of his parallel in 2 Kings 22 and 23. Today, mainly, I'll be in the Chronicles account of the life of King Josiah. Now, the reason that I picked Josiah, actually, when I was a junior in high school, I remember hearing my youth pastor speak about this guy. And something about a guy becoming king at 8 years old and completely changing a nation impacted me. As you can wonder why, I was just like, man, like God can use young men and women, and he can develop people and change the trajectory of many people's lives. And that for me was like, man, I want to live a life that is meaningful, purposeful, and I want to walk faithfully with the Lord. And so I think Josiah is a wonderful example of that. So scribes and these teachers, they come up to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. They come up to Jesus, and what they ask him is they say, Jesus, what is the most important thing that I'm supposed to do? Which is a question we all really want answered, because all of us want to hit our, you know, checklists. We want to live up to standards. So they came up to Jesus, what is the most important rule of life? How am I supposed to orient my life that I might be faithful and obedient to Yahweh, to God? And this is what Jesus said. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus in this moment says, all of the Mosaic Law spoken in the Pentateuch, all throughout Exodus, all the way through Deuteronomy, talking about all these laws and these rules, he says, really to sum it all up, what I want you to do to live a life pleasing to God is you need to love God with everything that you are and to love people as yourself. If you went to Matthew chapter 28, you'd say, and here's a great way of doing that, of living out loving God and loving people. It's, hey, go make disciples of all nations and teach them about Jesus and how to observe and follow and go make more believers that can follow Jesus. So that's really summing up. This is my entire life. It's supposed to be love God, love people, make disciples. Why Josiah? This is how Josiah is described in 2 Kings 23, 25. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him, who turned to the Lord as he did, as Josiah did, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with all the laws of Moses. So I think he's a pretty good example for us. He's gonna show us something about Jesus. He's gonna show us something about how we might turn from idol worshiping to true worship of the one true living God. Now, you're not gonna be able to see this chart unless you have really good eyes. But I put this on here because I want you to know you can go online and look at the PowerPoint. I made this during the Fellows program. So this is while I was an intern here at Grace Bible Church. And what this is it's showing that the history of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And it also talks about which prophets are speaking to the people. Are they speaking to the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom? And when did that happen? So this is kind of the history lesson before we jump into specifically the narrative of Josiah. So at one time, it's the time of the judges, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. They weren't following the ways of God. They had completely abandoned being faithful to the Mosaic Law. They were doing what they wanted. And there was a moment when they went and they talked to the last judge, Samuel, and they said, we want a king like every other nation. We want a human representative, a human king on the throne, which is really disrespectful to God because they were known as a theocracy. That they were actually saying the king of Israel is Yahweh, is God. And they said, hey, we want actually a human king. And so at that time, they instituted a king named King Saul. And he ran for 40 years. And his story is kind of rough. He really doesn't seek the word of God. He doesn't really try and approach God. He tries to make decisions on his own, and it really hurts him. Well, his son, King David, he comes on the throne. And this dude's pretty ballin', except for being a murderer and a rapist. But other than that, he did really well, right? But how does it describe him? It says King David was a man after God's own heart. So he was a sinner, as we all are, and yet something about him showed that he wanted to walk with God. So King David comes and he does what's right with God, and the kingdom is blessed. Well, then his son comes on, King Solomon. We've heard of King Solomon because he wrote a lot of wisdom literature. He wrote a lot of the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and a couple other different places. And he's wise, but not really that wise because he does a lot of foolish things. Well, his son comes on the throne named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, his son, well, he really makes some foolish decisions. And at this point, the kingdom shatters. It splits in two. This is the kingdom of Israel that's supposed to be a theocracy following God, following Yahweh, and showing the rest of the world this is who God is. And they're so broken that they have to break into two different nations. There was 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons, right? The northern kingdom ended up being 10 of those tribes. And that was called Israel. And the southern kingdom was only two tribes. It was the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. And we know through prophecy that the Messiah, who now we know is Jesus, he was going to come through this line of Judah. So the southern kingdom was there as well. So when they split, you're going to see all of these kings come through. And all these kings, the reason we don't teach on them very often is because they're all pretty bad. They're just rough. It'd be a very depressing lesson if I just read through Chronicles or Kings and talked about how wicked and foolish and evil all of these kings were, because they did not follow the law. And the key to knowing the Old Testament is in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is the chapter that says, if you obey the law, here's all the blessings you will receive. But if you disobey all of the law, if you disobey the law, then here's all the curses that it will bring. And those curses included exile. It included death and famine. It included horrible things that were going to happen if you don't obey the law. And guess what happened? Well, the nation splits, and these kings did not follow the law, and they walked away. So Josiah comes on the throne. We're almost to his story. Josiah comes onto the throne because his dad just got assassinated. His dad was king for 2 years. His name was Amon, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked away from God. He led people away from following God. But he didn't have the greatest example either, because Amon's dad, Josiah's grandfather, was a guy named Manasseh. And Manasseh was one bad dude. He was probably the worst king in all of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was so rough that he instituted child sacrifice, right? Killing his own kids. He instituted these places to worship false idols, right? Asherah poles, temples to worship false gods and untrue gods. So the land was so wicked at this time that we know, if you're reading Deuteronomy, man, judgment's coming. Because y'all have completely walked away from the law, and that's going to bring curses. And Josiah comes on the scene right here. Dad just got killed. Grandfather was the worst and most evil king ever. And he comes on the throne at 8 years old to this morally decrepit, spiritually bankrupt nation that's about to face exile. So this is how we start. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. If you go ahead and turn with me there. This is the character of Josiah that's described. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he followed the ways of his father, David. Obviously not his father, but he followed in the ways of his great to the eighth, grandfather. He followed the ways of David. And this is something unique it describes Josiah's. It doesn't describe anyone else like this. He does not turn aside to the right or to the left. He's completely on point. He's following after God with all that he has, as we saw in Matthew chapter 22. A great example. Somehow this 8-year-old comes into power following a wicked father and a very wicked grandfather in this horrible situation, And this is how Chronicles describes this man. So what we're going to look at is we're going to see what was the process by which Josiah went from taking a nation that was headed directly to exile. They were going to be captive. They were headed towards bankruptcy. And somehow he institutes, by the end, we'll see the greatest Passover that ever took place. That he turned the people's hearts towards following the law. And then he gets rid of all of this evil that's happening in the nation. What was his process and what can we learn from it in our personal lives as well? So this is the process. I'll just spell it out for you. Josiah's process: seek God, purge evil, build good. It's a weird way of saying it, but you'll see why. Walk well. Seek God, purge evil, build good, walk well. That's his process. We'll learn some application from it at the end. So first, seek God. This is right at the beginning of verse 3. It says this: in the 8th year of his reign, so he became king at 8, he starts reigning at the age of 16. While he was still young. Thank you. Thank you, chronicler. We know the dude's young. He's young, and he's still young. And at this moment, in this horrible situation, he begins to seek the God of his ancestor, David. I don't even know. It doesn't even describe exactly. We can kind of make inferences and guesses, but how did this 16-year-old go from his family lineage and all of a sudden begin to simply seek the God of his ancestor, David? I mean, maybe he studied and he'd heard all about his great-great-grandfather who led the nation and followed after the heart of God. And so maybe he said, I want to follow after him. I want to follow after his example. We're not even quite sure. We know there was contemporaries and prophets at this time that were speaking, but the text doesn't tell us that. So all we see right now is Josiah in this moment says, I just want to see God. I want to follow God. I want to know God. I don't even know exactly what that looks like, but that's my goal. I think that's a lot of our goals as well. A good starting place, simply seeking the things of God. The second thing we see is that purging evil. And this is pretty epic moment for this guy. This is how it describes Josiah purging evil in the land. In his 12th year, Josiah began ridding Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah poles, idols and images. He ordered the altars of the Baals to be torn down, and he broke the incense altars that were above them. He smashed the Asherah poles, idols and images. He crushed them up and sprinkled the dust over the tombs of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the pagan priests on their altars. He purified Judah and Jerusalem. In the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and Asherah poles, demolished the idols, and smashed all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. I tried to highlight just the word usage of the Chronicles right here. He smashed, he destroyed, he burnt, he crushed. I mean, this guy was on a rampage of purifying the land because it was everywhere. There was wicked all around him. What was Josiah doing in this moment? He was seeing all the ways that the people around him were trying to follow after false gods. What were all the obstacles in their lives that were leading them astray from true worship of their God? And he took it very seriously. He was very zealous in this approach. What we need to remember is actually in the history of time, right, in this moment, 80 years before Josiah came on the scene, the northern kingdom of Israel was so wicked, and they had no good kings at all, that eventually there was an empire that rose named Assyria. And Assyria completely destroyed, took over the northern kingdom of Israel. They were so wicked, they were cursed for their disobedience. They were taken into exile 80 years prior. So now you only have the southern kingdom of Judah left. Well, what does it show in Josiah doing this? Does he only stay and work on the tribes of Benjamin and Judah? No, he actually goes into enemy territory up north and he starts to destroy and crush and burn all of these altars and idols. He's seeking out, again, the ways that people were led astray from following Yahweh. Now, the fun thing about this verse right here, he burned the bones of the pagan priests on their altars. It's really fun, Benjamin. Well, I'll tell you why. Right, he burned the bones and he sprinkled them on the altar. Why would we go into such detail to show that? Check this out. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. This was 300 years prior. 300 years prior, in 1 Kings, as soon as Rehoboam became king, the nation split in two. Well, the first king of the northern kingdom was a guy named Jeroboam. 1 Kings 13, verse 1 and 2 says this, "By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. By the word of the Lord, this man from God, he cried out against the altar," not against Jeroboam, this false king. "And this moment 300 years prior, this man comes up to the northern kingdom of Israel, stands on an altar at Bethel in front of the new king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and this is what the guy cries out to the altar. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you, altar, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you." That's crazy. That is crazy that 300 years prior, a man came from the southern kingdom, and for the first king of the northern kingdom says, on this altar, someone will come named Josiah from the line of David, and he will purify the land. He will burn the priest's bones on this altar. That shows me that God is in the business. He's moving forward towards reconciliation. He's always trying to reform. He's always trying to give opportunities and chances. 300 years prior, God knew that these people were wicked, that they were walking away. And yet he sends a guy to come and say, there will be a day when someone will come and they will start reforms and they will burn the priest's bones on the altar. I'll stop saying that. It's pretty gruesome. But it's cool to see that God has been saying this from the beginning. He's doing something. He's moving forward. And so Josiah purges evil, not just in his own life, but he tries to come alongside and help remove the obstacles that are causing other people to walk away from Yahweh. Then he goes into enemy territory and he does the same thing. A lot of application there. What else does he do? He builds good. That is not an adverb or an adjective. It's actually now build good, like build that which is good. Okay? So what does he do in this moment? So it says this. After he's purifying the land, he's purging. And it says this in verse 8. It says, in the 18th year of his reign, so how old is he now? 26. In the 18th year of his reign, Josiah continued his policy. He continues this policy of purifying the land and the temple. He sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, Maasiah, the city official, and Joash, son of Joahaz, the secretary, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. Jump to verse 10. The leaders that he appointed, they handed it over to the construction foremen assigned to the Lord's temple. They in turn paid the temple workers to restore and repair it. They gave money to the craftsmen and builders to buy chiseled stone and wood for the braces and rafters of the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall in disrepair. The men worked faithfully. I love this picture. Is Josiah going and building the temple on his own? No. He's gathering people around him and saying, not only do we purge the evil around us, but we need to build that which is right and true. Worship to the one true God. And he allows people to come on board on this team, and he uses their vocations, their occupations. He pays them and gives them opportunities in unity to come alongside one another and build that which is good. And what is good? Well, the temple was the representation of the location of where God dwelt among his people. So it was the place that you would go and worship God. You would be in close proximity to the living God. And so by building this temple, they're all declaring in unity together, saying, we want to create a space where we can connect and convene and worship in spirit and truth our God. Think about that. Josiah doesn't just do that himself. He brings people alongside. What are the structures in place to build opportunities to worship God after purging the evil around them? We'll get to the application. And lastly, what else did he do? The last step, he walks well. He walks faithfully. He walks towards God, not away from God. See, what happens right after they're rebuilding this temple is there's this moment where the book of the law is found. So there was a long period of time. Manasseh was king 55 years. Amon was king 2 years. Hezekiah, his great-grandfather, he was a good dude. But 55 years and then 2 years of wicked, rampant evil all throughout the kingdom of Judah. and they actually lose the book of the law. It's so unimportant to the people that it shows that they didn't have the word of God. They did not have the Pentateuch. They did not have the rules and the regulations, the ways to obey, to reflect, and to worship their God. And so as they're rebuilding this temple, they're building that which is good. They find the book of the law. Like, oh, wow. This is a scroll, probably Deuteronomy. This is an interesting scroll. They take it to King Josiah and they show it to him. They read it to him. They say, this is what we found. And he tears his clothes in repentance. He says, oh my goodness, we're not hitting this mark. We are disobedient. And if what you're saying is true, Deuteronomy, right, in this text, if you're saying that we're disobedient, then this is leading us straight to exile. So he goes and consults an oracle, a person that's supposed to speak on God's behalf. And the oracle says, yeah, actually, the nation is headed towards exile. It is, because it's so disobedient. But because of your faithfulness, and because you have repented, and because you have humbled yourself as the king of this wicked nation, God is going to hold back the wrath until after you die. So at this moment, he's been told this. Josiah could have been like, okay, well, forget it. I'll do whatever I want. That's not what he does, though. In chapter 34, read with me in verse 33, at the very end, says this. 2 Chronicles 34:33, after hearing the word of the Lord and repenting and trying to be faithful to it, it says this. Josiah made all who were in Jerusalem and Benjamin agree to it, agree to following the law. The residents of Jerusalem acted in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the areas belonging to the Israelites and encouraged all who were in Israel to worship the Lord their God. Throughout the rest of his reign, they, the people, they did not turn aside from following the Lord God of their ancestors. So in this moment, he recognizes what God has called him to. And he says, all right, as king, who's supposed to be the example, he starts to make rules and decrees, and he leads the people back to worshiping the one true God. And really it was from those first three steps, because he sought God, he purged evil, and then he built an opportunity for people to worship God in spirit and in truth. And in this moment, he says, the rest of his reign, for over a decade longer, the people did not turn aside from following the Lord God. It's very active. They acted, they agreed, and they followed. Can that be the same said for us? That we have the word of God. Are we acting and agreeing and following? Well, that's what he's pushing the people to do. And this was a wicked place. And yet in this moment, over a decade of it describing the people as not turning aside. That's a very, very high praise that he led the people towards walking well. So as I study and I look at Josiah's life, what is the application? Because yes, you could be like, well, just those four things, I'm supposed to do those. But what does that really look like? Well, something that is interesting to note, application from Josiah's life is this. Concern for the things of God results in greater understanding of God's will. If you notice, Josiah was actually seeking God for 10 years before he found the book of the law. 10 years. Think about that. He walks into this moment and he says, I just want to seek God. I want to purge the things that are not walking towards God. I'm trying to do the right thing. And as they're rebuilding the temple and building that which is good and being concerned about true worship to Yahweh, in that moment, they find the book of the law. And in that moment, he has a greater understanding of what God's will is. I get that question all the time. You notice it says this in the passage in verse 14. When they took out the silver that had been brought to the Lord's temple, Hilkiah the priest found the law, meaning it was lost, found the law scroll the Lord had given to Moses. Shaphan read it out loud before the king. When the king heard the words of the law scroll, he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. I get this question all the time. What is God's will for my life? Maybe some of you probably ask that question on a regular basis. If I do this decision, if I make this choice, is this in God's will? Is this acting upon God's will? And honestly, I think the Bible does give us all very clear imperatives, kind of a basis of what we're called to do. And I already said them, love God, love people, make disciples. But what does that look like in my own life? What does that look like in my vocation or with my family or in my classes or on my sports teams? What does that look like with my neighborhood and in all the different ways? How am I really supposed to love God, love people, make disciples? I want to follow God's will. And I think often what God really wants from us is simply for us to say yes. to be open-handed, to be obedient. And I think oftentimes in those moments of saying, okay, like I did not picture myself being at Anderson this quickly coming back to Creekside. And in that moment it was, what do you want from me, God? I don't know. I want to say yes to the big things and the small things and everything in between. And oftentimes it's just taking another step. And often as we walk that journey, God starts to reveal, this is what I have for you next. And in fact, what we learn is he's actually transforming us through this process of saying yes to the small things until eventually he asks us to do something that seems really, really big. But guess what? You've built a habit of saying yes to the small things. And you say, all right, wherever you want me to go, God, I'll go. You call me to make disciples of all nations. What does that look like for my life? Have I considered if I'm called to be sent over to a nation, to an unreached people group? Have I considered if there's people around me that are in missions that I can support? God, have you called me to spend time in the Word of God with my family? That's a big step. That sounds scary. I'm praying with my family. How does that look? I'm not sure. Just say yes. Just walk into that next step of obedience. What does it look like for me to be a godly person in my classes? Right? What does it look like for me to be godly in my home or how I take care of my family? What does that call me to do? I want to say yes. And as you say yes, God starts to ask you for bigger things because you can handle it because he's been transforming your heart and your character through all those small yeses. So I love that God reveals more of himself. We have a greater discovery and understanding of God's will as we seek him, as we seek him. The second application we see is this. We are all called to replace idolatry with worship. And really, they're both worship. You're just worshiping that which is not the one true God. All of us in this room, we have so many different areas of our life that honestly, they become so big to us that they blind us, right? Peter, walking on the water, starts to notice the storm around him, takes his eyes off Jesus and starts to sink. All of us have things in our lives that are tugging at our attention. All of us have the flesh that is trying to convince us the most important thing about this world is you. And in fact, life is all about security and comfort, your well-being. How well can I set up this and do that? How am I seen in front of other people? What does it look like to be a successful person? All of those things, although not bad, when they take place of our worship of God and say, whatever God calls me to, I want to do that, that has become an idol. And we see that in this nation, and we see the zealousness by which Josiah purges this evil. And I love that in chapter 35, we get into the last chapter. He's just purged all this evil. He's rebuilt the temple, and now he institutes the Passover. It says this, 35:18-19. A Passover like this had not been observed in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had observed a Passover like the one celebrated by Josiah, the priests, the Levites, all the people of Judah and Israel who were there, and the residents of Jerusalem. This Passover was observed in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. When he was 26 years old, this guy led the greatest Passover that had ever taken place since the time of Samuel. So in this moment, he does what we now know when we study psychology and we look at building habits. Oftentimes, what does it say? It takes a long time to develop a habit, and it's really hard to break bad habits. So what's a good way to break a bad habit? Replace the habit with a good habit. Well, how do we replace the moments in our lives where we constantly want to follow after the flesh to pursue our own glorification rather than God's glorification? We have to replace those habits. We have to replace idolatry with worship. What was the Passover about? Why did they follow the Passover? Because the Israelites at one moment in history, they were captives to Egypt. Hundreds of years, they were slaves. And there was this moment that God intervened and he saves his people. And he brings the wrath of God on the people. And the only way that the wrath of God would not hit your family is if you sacrificed a Passover lamb in your place. So something had to die in your place. So all of these people, remembering over and over, there was a time when I was a slave. My family and my people were captives. And then there was this moment where something had to die. The blood had to be shed of this Passover lamb that I might receive grace, that I might be washed over, passed over the wrath of God. And this really leads to our next application, that although Josiah was a good king, all of us have a need for a much better king. Josiah was good. If you can't tell, I like to speak highly of him because I thought he was excellent. He made a bad decision at the end, but pretty good overall. But what we see in Josiah's life is that he wasn't really what the people needed. He's not really what we need. What we need is a much better king. Because in this moment, right, the wrath of God passed over them until Josiah passed away. But only about 20 years later, another empire rose up named Babylon. And in 586 BC, it comes and it conquers the southern kingdom of Judah. Wipes out the temple they just rebuilt, destroys everything, and takes people captive. Destroys them. Right? In this moment, Josiah was good, but the wrath was only stayed for a short season. What we need is a king that could allow the wrath of God to be passed over permanently. Look how it's talked about in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in this time, and he saw Josiah live. He died. He watched through this moment. And this is what he talks about. He's talking about Judah and Israel. When Josiah was king of Judah, the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, you have no doubt seen what wayward Israel had done, that northern kingdom, what they had done. You have seen how she went up to every high hill and under every green tree to give herself like a prostitute to other gods. Yet even after she had done all of that, I thought that she, Israel, she might come back to me, but she did not. And her sister, unfaithful Judah, saw what Israel did. She also saw that I gave wayward Israel her divorce papers and sent her away because of her adulterous worship of other gods. 722 BC, Assyria takes over the northern kingdom of Israel. Continue. Jeremiah 3:6-10. Even after her unfaithful sister Judah had seen this, seen Israel get taken captive by Assyria because of their wickedness of walking away from God, even after that, Judah was not afraid. She too went and gave herself like a prostitute to other gods. Because she took her prostitution so lightly, she defiled the land through her adulterous worship of gods made of wood and stone. In spite of all of this, Israel's sister, again, unfaithful Judah, has not turned back to me with any sincerity. She has only pretended to do so, says the Lord. That's the reality of what happened. That Josiah led the people for a short time until his death. It took 20 years for Babylon to come and wipe him out. Why? Because although he was a king that could tell them what to do, he could make them go and do sacrifices and worship the one true God, what he could not do was change their hearts. He could not come and change the trajectory of their life. He could not come and forever and permanently allow the wrath of God to pass over the people. And it came 20 years after his death, which then brings us to the reality of today, that no one is out of the reach of God's grace. No one is out of the reach of God's grace. Because although Josiah was a good king and he did his best, what we needed was a better king. And through the line of Judah, through David, all the way down, eventually you have this man that was born of a virgin named Jesus. And Jesus claimed a lot of things, including the fact that he said he was the Son of God and he was God in the flesh. And what Jesus did through his entire life was he perfectly obeyed the Mosaic law. He never went left or right, perfectly always obeyed. And because of that, he was blessed by God. And yet in the end of his life, all of a sudden there's this moment where his own people, that he was this promised Messiah that was supposed to come and save his people from their sins. He was going to be the one that could help them. They killed him. They murdered him as a criminal on the cross. And what we see when we look at Isaiah and the prophets, he talks about this. He says there was going to be a suffering servant. And the people didn't just need to obey because they have laws telling them to. They needed a change of heart. Well, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we see them, these prophets in this time period saying, one day God will send his own spirit and he will change your hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And it's going to come through this Messiah, this root of David. So Jesus living his perfect life, dying on the cross, he died the death that all of us deserve. The wrath of God was completely poured out on him. But in doing that, he allowed the wrath to pass over everyone else. And the only thing that we have to do to receive this Passover, to receive the grace that is extended to all people, it's offered to every single one of us in this room, is to simply believe in Jesus. I love the story of Josiah because he was 8 years old. He was put in a situation that was so difficult, and he could have blamed his circumstances. He could have done a lot of things. The reality is that there is no one too young. There is no one too old. There is no one too far gone from the grace of God, because the wrath of God has already completely been poured out upon Jesus, so that whoever would believe in Jesus will receive eternal life. And so I don't want anyone to leave this room without considering, have I ever put my trust and faith in the much greater, the much better King, the eternal, wonderful King Jesus? And if not, please come talk to any one of us, because this is life. This is eternal life that has been provided for us, that this wrath of God has been completely passed over. So although King Josiah was a great king and he showed us all these wonderful processes, seek God and purge evil and build good and walk well, ultimately what it should also do is long, we should long for this King. And the King that has come already is King Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning again. Thank you for your word, God. It's powerful. It is so cool to see that you have been doing just this history of redemption from the very beginning, that there was sin that broke our relationship with you. And God, that although we kept trying to be good enough, and although we tried to institute rules, and although we had different kings and judges and all these things throughout history, ultimately what we needed was a change of heart. We needed to be saved from ourselves. And God, I just thank you that you have offered all of us eternal life because of the grace that was seen through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our great King. God, I pray this morning as we study Josiah and we think about how cool he was, God, I pray that we would leave here really marveling at how cool you are. God, that you're awesome, that you're good, and you're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our entire lives. I pray that all of us would walk away from here making a decision to follow you more faithfully, that we might worship and honor you with the worship that only you deserve. God, we love you so much, and we pray all this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.